The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll resume with the doctrine of patience. If you didn't get the hint, well, that's the way it goes. All right, God's patient with us. Obviously, we've got to be patient with ourselves, recognizing the expression of the sin nature in our life as Christian believers, and this needs to be dealt with. Now is the time to make sure that we do that, that we put the SCA in its case, so to speak, rebound if necessary, so that God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and guide us, direct us to all truth, and help us build up the virtues that are so wanted by those who are positive, by God, in regards to positive individuals in this matter. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in regards to assimilating of this information, that we take it seriously and apply it in our own Christian lives and utilize it to the benefit of our Christian growth and execution of your plan in our lives, glorifying our Lord and Savior this way. All be of God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, patience is a virtue that comes about over time through one's maturation process, both physically and spiritually. It is a virtue that is learned. It's essential in order to deal with life in and of itself and not getting high blood pressure, always wrapped around the axle in regards to things in life that don't go one's way necessarily. Our society and children even are trained early on a certain amount of patience obviously is beneficial, but otherwise that when there is something that one wants or aspires to, that no holds are barred otherwise to pursue these things. And too often it is at the expense of the divine will in regards to the individual's life. Patience is a prescription to help us as believers to avoid lunging, such as with details, relationships, engaging in energy of the flesh, trying to force things, make things happen. In so doing, we truly exalt our own persons, our own pursuits and actions over the divine will of God in our lives. To pursue these things apart from the divine will is not what we are to be about, but rather to wait upon God, recognizing His perfect timing and His will with respect to all aspects of our life, allowing His word, His will, to reign superior in regards to our own lives, remaining humble otherwise before Him in this respect. So Roman numeral 8, page 2 of our notes, patience avoids the knee-jerk reaction to negative negative volition prospering and scheming that effectively shuts down faith rest. The knee-jerk reaction is the immediate emotional response that can occur, does occur, in regards to circumstances, situations, people, and often that reaction is detrimental with respect to applying the doctrine, as we may get under jealousy, anger, and things of this nature. And we live in Satan's world. Satan's world prospers its own. Obviously, you can look around and recognize that even then, not all of Satan's are prospered. But for those who do make great gain in life, these are done. Their goals that they reach often are done and accomplished at the expense of integrity, often morality, and things of this nature. Psalm 37:7, Psalm of David, proclaims rest in the Lord. We might say faith rest. Put your trust in God. Relax. Acquire, maintain the relaxed mental attitude in life, RMA. Recognizing that Yahweh has our best interests at mind at all times. Hence, to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. To desire His will to be accomplished in the matter, rather than exerting our own will over His. Again, knowing He has perfect timing. He knows when things will have the best impact for us in regards to our lives, whether it's in terms of prosperity, financially, or otherwise. So, to wait patiently for Him. And as you watch the world around you out scurrying like little ants pursuing their desires in life and seemingly accomplishing a lot of these things, even though much of it is much is left to be desired in regards to what they will pursue and accept, we are not to react to that in a way that is unbecoming in regards to maintaining our own patience and calmness of waiting on God. Do not fret because of Him, continuing verse 7, who prospers in His way. Obviously, apart from doctrine, you're free in regards to His dictates. You're free with respect to having to adhere to His directive will. All the royal imperatives that are coming upon you in order to serve God and effectively place Him first in regards to your life and all things. Those are the cosmos, those who are negative, that do not align themselves and adhere to sound doctrine, do not have this concern. Obviously, they enslave themselves in another area, and that's under Satan's domain and all the human viewpoint tactics and agendas, etc., that are out there in the world in that respect. And we are not to become anxious, worry ourselves, and to otherwise have adverse reactions emotionally for those who seem to be making the big bucks or being successful in regards to their professions, meeting their heart's desires with respect to what they want in life, whether it's educational, academic, professional, funds bill, whatever, you name it. The commandment is not to fret because of Him. In other words, the prescription there is get your eyes off these people, first and foremost. Put it where it belongs, place it and keep it where it belongs. That's on your own life, recognizing you're serving a higher calling, a calling that preempts what happens on this world in and of itself and glorifies and exalts after the fact in our phase 3. Because of the man, continue verse 7, Psalm 37, who carries out wicked schemes. These are people that are nothing more than running under their SCA in an unbridled way. Again, much evil is often associated with respect to people that do become extremely successful in life, no matter what category of evil it may involve. People murder to get ahead. They do unscrupulous things to others. Lie, slander, all the sins of the tongue are usually involved in regards to somebody trying to climb the corporate ladder often. Wickedness is what colors their approach as they seek Satan to prosper them, knowingly or unknowingly, in regards to their endeavors. Understand, that's what they are about. I don't care how pious or even religious they may appear to be otherwise. The bottom line is that they are prospering because of SCA energized agendas in their life. And that is wicked. That is actions that carries with it nothing more than, if they're a believer, a large bonfire at the Bema seat. And I don't care how successful they have become otherwise. Sometimes you see success having detrimental effects on people on doctrine. People that were under pressure beforehand, maybe financially or trying to do their thing, then all of a sudden they find great success. And what was once their number one priority of being in Bible class now takes second stage in regards to their lifestyle. And that's a sad thing to see God's blessings otherwise being taken and turned into one's own bullet in regards to their spiritual suicide often in these situations. Again, we read the admonition to not let the love of money preoccupy our very beings and essence in regards to life. These things, yes, give you freedom, but like I said, I've seen it so many times in my own life on doctrine as well as in the ministry. People being under really heavy-duty testing and doing great spiritually. And all of a sudden the testing is lifted. They are blessed to a certain degree. And the next thing you go, what's wrong with this picture? They all go goofy. It's almost like they go goofy, see. And they're off doing their own thing now. But whatever. It's this whole mentality that, you know, again, is promoted through our media. Through our educational system, that you just got to get out there and get what you can get. Let's see, be all that you can be. Well, there's a lot of people that are laying 6 feet under because of that. Roman numeral 9, the royal family is to have patience towards all men. So you have two areas of patience that the Bible specifies towards circumstances, situations in life, and then patience towards other people. Hebrews 10, or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Remembering in this epistle, as the proper protocol of witness of the life, believers of a part of an adjusted local church, they are to exude the characteristics that we see, obviously, the emphasis for these are towards those of the assembly, but it also expands beyond, as the end of the verse makes clear, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, those who want to be disobedient to doctrine in a way that is disruptive in regards to Christian advance within the church. Encourage the faint-hearted. We all get weak at times. John the Baptist, Christ proclaimed, there is no one any better spiritually than him. Not saying he was the best, but it was, he definitely was a man of faith, but even he had his moment of doubt. See. So to be faint-hearted looks at pressures that are very real and can really drive someone down over time. Long tests can do this to people. We are to encourage these people that we see under that kind of testing that may be weak to the faith. Part of their evidence, you see them starting to miss Bible class on a more consistent basis. And sitting there, and rather than just agreeing with them and understanding, which we do, empathize. You also encourage. Bible class, that's still your number one priority. Often, leaving Bible classes, well, not often, always, it's the worst thing you can do, but often it exacerbates, aggravates the test itself. I've been a sheep. You know, that's one thing about a pastor, why it's necessary for a pastor to be a sheep, because he's been there. You know, it's like working your way up in the ranks. You're not a ROTC officer. Either went to officers training school, OCS, or you learned it out in the field, but you're familiar in regards to all that others go through, see. And in that respect, as a sheep, when I was under my most severe testing, Bible classes was really the only place I found soulish comfort and recourse in regards to whatever pressures I was facing in life. And not to say that it hasn't always been and still is, even in my ministry. If it wasn't for doctrine, I'd be in a basket case in many, many parts of my life. But the focus, see, being in Bible class, that drive, making that your priority, whatever else is going on, Bible class tonight. Even within that vein, for those who truly are seeking God and look to God for help, just knowing that it's there and you're going to have that encouragement, the enlightenment in regards to God, a fellowship in this capacity, often emotionally, is all that's needed just to get over the hump. See. But people, no, they got to fix it themselves. Something else is more important. You know, I understand physical limitations and things of this nature. But we'll accommodate. We're not shy. Whatever it takes. If it means truly putting up a TV camera as someone's in their deathbed, we'll do it. If you want to be in Bible class bad enough. See, it's hard to get things by me in excuses. Because I see people that applied over and beyond otherwise. So, you know, here it is. Encourage. To encourage, given that kind of encouragement. I've seen people dying their last breath and their last wish is to see Bible class. See. And what, your problem is how severe? A little ache and pain here? Okay, sorry. I didn't realize. You stubbed your toe. Okay, I understand. No. Am I being facetious? Yes. Help the weak. Help the weak. Those are may not have the frame of reference and doctrine, etc. To provide that doctrine, etc. Even those that may be weak in the flesh. to give them the doctrine rather than to cater to them in regards to their circumstances and situations. To say, oh, that's all right. And God forbid it, even encourage people to pursue these things. Be patient with all men. Now you've got all that, and at the same time, you've got to be patient. See, you got to be patient and recognize one thing you always got to recognize. People are going to do what they're going to do. I don't care whether you're Jesus Christ. They will do what they're going to do. So that's number one. You recognize that. You don't get wrapped around the axle emotionally in regards to people then. See. You recognize their volition is going to take them where it's going to take them. But at the end of the coin, when opportunity is there, the provision is right, you're under God's direct will and all these other things. And the witness to the life is there. You're patient. And you give people their room to make their own decisions in life and things of this nature. Doesn't mean you have to cater. Doesn't mean you have to agree. But to be patient. And that's with all men. And obviously, that is a great virtue that's even recognized in the professional businesses, in business itself. People that are constantly mouthy and running at the mouth and complaining and things over people on the job that basically just go about and do their job and they don't complain. I guarantee you, most employers recognize people like that and the difference. You see. Roman numeral 10, lack of patience is a sign of negative volition or reversionism. Become impatient or to be impatient definitely can be indication of going down the primrose path. God's just not functioning fast enough on my behalf. That attitude. Things are not clicking the way I think they should. Hebrews 10:36. In regards to the Hebrew Christians, as they are under pressure, under hostility, animosity by their fellow countrymen because of their faith, their Jewish counterparts, and all that crap that's thrown at them over that. And they are succumbing under their sin natures, under fear and many other things. And they're starting to compromise and trying to throw off that yoke of testing that's going on in their lives in ways that is not conducive to God's will. But the call is to endure, recognizing the SG3 that will be there for those who do. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So, yeah, a lot of the things that we go through in testing is the will of God. It's what God wants us to go through. So that He gives us opportunity to shine forth in regards as a product of His Word, of an individual isolating their sin nature and applying doctrine in their lives in spite of it or in light of it. A witness towards others around them of how one carries themselves under doctrine. Like at funerals. You go to a cosmic funeral, there ain't a dry eye in the house usually. And all these other things. Everybody's got to look at the cadaver. How gross is that? You even see people trying to kiss that thing. That's about as close to necrophilia as I want to see. But anyway. Doctoral funeral. And it doesn't mean that you don't miss a person. But it's completely different. That's because the dictates of doctrine are what's brought forth. And that's what people concentrate on. I've had pastors tell me that they don't love anything better, generally speaking, than do a funeral where a bunch of funnies are going to show up. And they're all there. They're all trying to crank their emotions up over everything. And he gets up and puts a media stop to it. Because he's up there teaching like this in regards to a funeral. See? Yeah, just a matter of difference. We recognize where the soul's at. That person isn't there. Whether they're in an urn or in a casket. They're as close to you as Timbuktu is right now. A long ways away. And they're not sitting there going, "Oh, you poor thing, crying over me." Now, if they're in hell, they're doing a whole different deal of crying. But if they're in heaven, I guarantee you, they're being blown away at that point in time in their history, in their souls, in regards to all that they're experiencing. So, you know, all the human viewpoint approach to things. But see, this is bred into us. And a lot of this comes through denominationalism has not cut the strings in regard to pagan practices and with respect to funerals, just as we saw in regard to Jesus and Lazarus and all that. The professional mourners. Give me a professional moaner now, I might listen to that. Oh, bad joke. Never mind. See, you never know. You might even get a chuckle if you show up to Bible class sometime. Lack of patience is a sign of negative volition or reversionism. These Hebrew Christians were on their way. And it shows disregard in regards to waiting upon God and putting one's trust and faith in God in protecting one and delivering them from their tests. And a lot of times, part of the problem can be because people really don't have faith in their prayers to God. You need to pray like it's already happened, people. With the doctrine in your soul. If this doctrine, it's in granite. So, Roman numeral 11, patience is antithesis, the opposite, to arrogance. To be arrogant, to be haughty, prideful, think you know more than God, you know, or anybody else. That mentality. That you're the best. You're the professional wrestler wannabe. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Solomon's on both sides of the coin. Because of humility is why he became one of the wisest individuals ever walked on this planet. But he let that get to him too under his STA. And he became arrogant in his own right. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Because you had the conclusion. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. One's attitude in regards to even life itself. You often hear people talk about when they're out, you know, engaging in certain sports activities and things, sailors and things of this nature. You don't tame the ocean. You can't tame this kind of power. You have to conform to it, see. That picture, in a sense, humility, a spirit in regards to the force of nature that they're dealing with, rather than, I'm gonna best it, I'm going to defeat it, et cetera, et cetera. Obviously, there is sometimes a fine line between desire and perseverance, and getting under arrogance. But that's where you just keep prayer in front of you and recognize the importance of rebounding, keeping your STA out of the picture otherwise. So it's the antithesis to arrogance. Again, it's a prescription. So you don't become an arrogant individual. To subject yourself to the ordinance of God. Roman numeral 12, patience of the believer, appeals to God who responds to our needs. That's where he looks, or she, looks for their ultimate protection, deliverance, hand on their side, if you will. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. I got this going on, I got this going on, I got that going on. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, that's a novel idea. Did you pray about it? Then look to God for your direction and guidance? Hey, did you check off your list in regards to all the things that maybe you would legitimately desire pursuing your life? And you checked off all your list of priorities. I'm maintaining this before God, blah, 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 blah. And you go through that, that's going to take you a little while. My life is where it's supposed to be spiritually. Now, if it's not, then you wonder why. Maybe God doesn't bless you sometimes. But first and foremost, you've got to pray about things. Often, again, we don't receive things just simply because we don't ask. I ask a lot, by the way. I'm not shy. I figure if I get, you know, 0.5% of what I ask for, hey, I'm doing pretty good. So, appeal to God. Take it to the throne of grace, so that perhaps you might receive mercy. You know, in our society, you do things and you deserve the reward. In God's economy, the reward that you get, you really don't deserve it. But he bestows upon you anyway. What a contrast of mental attitude. Even the details of life is God expressing his mercy, his grace in action. See, yeah, maybe we have worked hard, etc., etc. And you're applying doctrine when that happens. And God bestows his grace upon you for doing it. See. But you understand that all that you are able to do to attain whatever it is, God providing you with your health, your opportunities, the brain computer to function, the doctrine and everything else necessary. See. He gives you life so that you can actually enjoy it in time. 13, patience is one of the characteristics of true love. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, here divine love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. Here the context is the application, the execution of spiritual gifts, the function of spiritual gifts. And Paul throws into the mix of these things, things that logically you can look at and to deduce the correct conclusion in regards to certain illegitimate practices of spiritual gifts as does occur in the church. The rationale behind why Paul doesn't want people in mass getting up and speaking in tongues in the assembly, and especially without an interpreter, etc. Because a person speaking in tongues, often, if not all the time, did not even understand the language, didn't understand what they were saying. God just gave them the words so that the person who heard it, that spoke that language, could understand it. Then you have an interpreter. So that's why you have two people involved in regards to tongues. And that to sit around and speak in tongues, as cool as it is, if you understood it or not, to be able to speak Spanish fluently and you never had a day of training, that would be just cool. But it's nothing more than just noise that's not edifying to anybody concerned, other apart from the person and might recognize, well, I'm in fellowship. So you have that, you have prophecy, etc. You have the application of giving. But if giving is not done under the proper umbrella of divine love, then truly it is nothing more than human good. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned as a sacrifice to others, for others on their behalf, or for the faith, etc. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. Man, believers just do not understand that verse. Most what that means. That means you're in fellowship applying Bible doctrine. Love, divine love. It's a love that comes from God through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You have people in cultic religions that do these things, but it does nothing to honor God because they're even an unbeliever, see, to sacrifice for their religion, to give their life, and to help others out in that respect. See, we understand that from that perspective, but it's amazing how believers can accept that in regards to the realm of true spiritual conditions of individuals and what God means by love. God doesn't compromise His Word with respect to its expression of love. Now, does He? He loves the world, but He's going to throw billions into the eternal lake of fire when it's all said and done. So all this human good that's out there in the world that people engage in, and there is a principle, what goes around comes around experientially and in time, they will probably benefit and prosper in some fashion physically, otherwise, if not emotionally. But still, before God, it profits. There is no profit whatsoever. There is no SG3 that's attached to these things. See, really, that's kind of a mind blower. Fundies that otherwise are devoid of the truth, that are church-going people, and they've accomplished great things and set up great humanitarian projects, and they devote their whole life to this thing, all the time singing victory in Jesus. And when they get to the Bema seat, what are they going to have? That's a hard thing to swallow by many believers, especially the fundies. They don't want to hear that, all that we've done and dedicated our life to. Well, that's the reality. Prove me wrong. Show me in the Bible where I'm wrong. Love is patient for our intents and purposes here. Verse 4, love is patient. A virtue of divine love, a virtue of being in fellowship, applying doctrine, is that you will, in that condition, apply patience. See. Even sometimes a pastor may be teaching and he even knows that, you know, there's people out there that take issue with this teaching, but he continues to teach with patience, recognizing and not holding any animosity towards them or anything else. See, being patient, that's a virtue of being in fellowship. If you don't rebound, don't get in fellowship, then obviously what I'm saying is phew over your head. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. So patience there is in antithesis to arrogance, just as we stated in an earlier point, and is characteristic of divine love, ministry of God the Holy Spirit, experientially in one's Christian life. Roman number 14, patience has a phase 3 application to the church. Phase 3 being our eternal state. After this life, phase 2 is over. So patience has a phase 3 application to the church. Even though not in the rapture, we are to be patient, no matter what dispensation you may be in, earlier in the church, midway, towards the latter end, but maybe not all the way to the end. We are to be patient, recognizing that it's still going to come to fruition, whether we are destined to be part of that experiential scene or not, based on the time in which we live and God's will for our life otherwise. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. To have high anticipation still, even though you may live in a time which rapture is not going to happen, still doesn't mean you don't have highly anticipate it occurring still. I'm not going to be alive in this body when the new heaven and the new earth comes. But man, I can't wait to see that dissolution of this heaven and earth, to be part of the millennium. You can't wait. It's still not here. But eventually it will have its impact. And you will enjoy the benefits of it otherwise. So the hope there is confident expectation of God's word being fulfilled in the matter, and with patience or perseverance, we wait with zeal to see God's plan performed and fulfilled in this fashion. Knowing that it will occur at perfect timing in regards to God. When that last positive individual is supposed to be part of this dispensation makes their volitional move that God is destined to be part of the church age. B, it is commanded as we wait. It's not just if you want to proposition, but it is an imperative. James 5, 7, and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your soul, literally, for the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer. Every second that ticks by, God's plan is coming to fruition in all aspects of it that hasn't done so already. Every day is drawing nearer. And believe me, I'm convinced we are close. Within a decade close, this is the way I'm seeing it. Then if not, I'll be patient a little bit longer. Could be wrong. It is characteristic of the model church. The Thessalonian epistles have been noted by commentaries over years as being example of a church that exudes a great witness, an adjusted local church. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but how a church is to function and what a church is about. And so patience is part of the virtues that the church corporately obviously possess that characteristic. 1 Thessalonians 1:3.
We give thanks to God always for all of you, verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness. That's the patience. To hold tight. To stay the course. Waiting on doctrine to perform its will in us, as John likes to put it. Have hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves, Paul and company, Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in faith. It was a young church, new church, under a lot of overt pressure by those around them. The proverbial everything hitting the fan in many cases regards to their existence. All the bad mouthing, the demeaning in regards to their right pastor, their right apostle Paul, that was going on, getting run out of town and things of this nature, but they wouldn't die. They recognized the truth for what it was. And they persevered in faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Roman numeral 15, this deals with patience and testing, which that's our most favorite doctrine, testing, so we'll do that. I wouldn't want to send you off without feeling good about yourself. Romans 12:12 is part of the testing process. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, to be patient, to persevere, devoted to prayer. So, A, testing perfects patience. Romans 5:3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, our common human problems, our chips in life, knowing that tribulation brings about patience. And that builds the other virtues designed to mold us into the mature, adjusted believer. Romans 5:3, James 1:3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. B, doctrinal precedent encourages patience. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. All these things we read, people we read about in Scripture and see what they've gone through. These are real people through real circumstance situations that are recorded for us. It's designed to encourage us, to encourage our own patience, recognizing God's favorable attitude in regards to these and operating on their behalf. See people go through tests and see their deliverance encourages us. That type of scenario. See, a reward is associated for enduring undeserved suffering. The suffering that we experience in regards to tests in life, it falls in one of two categories. It's either undeserved suffering that comes about not based on any malfeasance on our part in regards to God's plan, the STA, and other aspects of it in that respect, but simply just being an adjusted believer and Satan, the world coming down on you. undeserved suffering versus deserved suffering. You kill somebody, yeah, they ought to give you the chair. We can remedy this prescription way of death real easy. Just light the chair back up. It's still sitting there in many prisons. They ought to have it out there in the middle of the courtyard and you know, on every other dark moon, full moon, or new moon, light it up for everybody and remind them. You have all these problems in prison. That's why God didn't make me a prison warden. We'd be in trouble. 1 Peter 2:20. That's why they used to hang people in the squares. You know, even in the Old West, hang them in the gallows so the public could come and see it. It's not a very pretty sight to see somebody get hung. And that is a deterrent. Now, it's not going to stop every idiot, but it will deter. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. I deserve it. Beat me a little bit here. I need that. I deserve it. I was wrong. So really, there's no honor in that. But there is honor when you do it and you don't deserve it. You're innocent. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God as believers. So D, the believer must endure all things for positive volition. 2 Peter 2:10. Paul states, for this reason, endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Put up with whatever may occur in regards to others around you. Doesn't mean you condone it. Doesn't mean you compromise doctrine and don't follow the rules otherwise. But you endure for the behalf of positive volition, that they also may attain the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus with an eternal glory. That looks at maximum SG3. You never know what kind of test may come upon a church. And the proper application of doctrine is applied, and you endure the failings, the shortcomings, etc., etc. For those who are willing to continue to maintain themselves as positive and line back up with doctrine, if they're on a guilty end of it, or otherwise. Because the whole process is designed for us to all become prize contenders and to maximize our SG3 and to do it as a corporate body, a body of Christ that lives here in Northeast Ohio. See. And then 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love, also part of its attributes, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Whatever is thrown at us. We maintain our standard of doctrine as our call in regards to what we're going to do and how we're going to deal with it. Apart from anything else. See. No matter how close people may be to you otherwise, associations in life, etc. You don't compromise doctrine. And then Roman numeral 16, to finish this up for this evening, we are to fellowship in patience. Romans 15:15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Romans 15:5, excuse me. Now may God, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. To persevere, encourage. God is designed to do it among like-minded believers. And that's where you get the greatest benefit, the greatest extent of these two things. That's through like-mindedness of doctrine. You got a conflict in doctrine, then you got a conflict that patience and encouragement is going to be void. So, endurance, or perseverance. Then Revelation 1:9, finally. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. He obviously is our model example. He persevered throughout the entirety of his ministry. Was on the on-call Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Again, a thing John, the apostle, at an old age, too, on top of it all, was exiled because of the faith. And to everybody else, it looks like, well, look what your patience got you hanging in there with it. And now you're exiled. But yet one of the greatest insights in regards to doctrine for the church age was given to him in that condition, in that situation. See, you never know. You just never know how God may intervene and what He has in store and how He's going to supply us with these things in life, a blessing, etc. Even the blessings that we may not even be considered. John wasn't going to the island knowing that he was going to get this revelation. He just patiently endured. This is where God's taken me. See, it doesn't look like anything good can come from this. You know, but this is God's will for my matter, for the matter. See. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.